Good morning. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I have been enjoying coming down. Thank you so much for your hospitality and all your kind words. Love coming down. And if they don't have that Thursday night thing taken care of, give me a call. You know, maybe, you know, whatever. I'm kidding. Romans 13, when believers commit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we know that all of our past sins are forgiven, and we know that our future is secure in Christ. That is the message of the book of Romans up to this point. Our sins have been wonderfully forgiven, and our future is secure in Christ. Paul began to show us then in chapter 12 what a forgiven and maturing believer looks like. And it really is pretty much all about relationships. We have this ability to dichotomize, to compartmentalize, I guess, things. And we have our church lives, we have our home lives, we have our work lives. And for the maturing believer, that's not the case. We have one life. That's a case, the life of growing in Christ. And all of these relationships are, you know, the different ways we try to present ourselves as we mature in Christ, we find, you know, it's, There's really, we shouldn't have that. The relationship he moves into in chapter 13 in verses 1 through 7 is the relationship of the believer to civil authority, for lack of a better term, to the government, to the people who are in charge of the area in which we live. And why is that important? And why would it be important for us today? We're Americans. We make fun of our government officials. That's what we do, and we do it well. We have a history of that. You know, we look at some of the brutality of politics today, and man, I'm kind of on a little bit of an early American history thing right now for the past year or so, and those guys were terrible back then too. What they said about each other was just unbelievable. You know, we know more than our leaders, don't we? We're convinced that our individual IQs may exceed the cumulative IQ of any five Congress people. That's what we think, because we're Americans. Obey these people? Are you kidding me? Well, Romans 13. Romans 13 pops out at us. We obey civil authority, Paul says in verse 1, because it's ordained by God. Let every soul, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We obey civil authority. And we obey it because it's ordained by God. He has established civil authority. You know, Israel lived under a theocracy. We live in a secular republic. We don't live in a theocracy. I like our form of government, but maybe I like it because that's what I know. It's all I know. But our government, like the governments of every other country, that government is ordained by God. Now, God has ordained a lot of things, and what he ordains are typically positions of authority for people. When you go through the scripture and see what he ordains, it's places of authority that God has set there. His ordination assumes then our submission. He wouldn't be telling us that it's ordained if he wasn't expecting us to submit to it. I don't have to prefer what he has ordained. I don't have to like what he has ordained, but I do have to respect and obey what he has ordained. The word there, the verb, means to establish or to set in place. And it's used here in the tense that it's used implies that it was something that happened in the past, but something that has present ramifications. It has ramifications up to the time that we live. It's still in place, is what Paul was saying. And he was living under the Roman rule, the powerful Roman rule. Paul was a citizen. There weren't many people that lived in the empire that were citizens, but Paul was one. And remember, there were times when Paul would reach into that citizenship basket and he would say, "No, you can't do that to me. I'm a Roman citizen." And at the thought of the rulers were almost hurting a Roman citizen, they would recoil in fear. There were other times where he never reached for that. He took the beatings. He took the stripes. And he never once appealed to it. And usually, if you look at the context of that, it had a lot to do with where he was ministering and to whom he was ministering. And when he was amongst, like most of the population, when he was amongst slaves, he didn't reach for his citizenship, get out of jail free card. No, he didn't. But when he was among the rulers, when he was among the more elite that he was ministering among, and he ran into trouble, then he would reach for that citizenship card. Now, God has ordained the civil authority, and that authority is still in business today. Now, don't confuse his ordination with a permanent placement. Oh, it's easy to say God ordained it, therefore it should be the case forever. Should the colonies not have rebelled? Well, I wouldn't have wanted to have been a preacher then. Because to go to the scripture would have probably meant, no, we have no biblical right to rebel. Don't know. How would you have preached Romans 13 in 1774? He ordains people for positions, but that doesn't mean that the person will never get too old for the job. Think about that. Or that the person is going to live forever because God has ordained him or her to that role. No, the ordination is temporary. At best, it dies with the person. That's as long as an ordination of an individual is going to go. But it might die before then. I believe that God has ordained your church leaders right here at the chapel to be church leaders. That doesn't mean they should be there until they're carried out in a box. No. I'm in a couple of positions of leadership myself that I'm thoroughly comfortable that I've been ordained to, but I'm looking for wisdom. And, you know, a lot of these things, folks, we want to quit too early and not too late, you know? But does that mean this position is not ordained or the person is not ordained? No. So don't confuse ordination with permanency. It doesn't have to go together. It might go for a long time. Ordination, whether people or government, or Christian institutions or churches, they don't have to be considered permanent just because God has ordained them. No. He delegates authority. He also takes authority back that he has delegated. But for now, the civil authorities that we live under, whether it's local or in our case, state or county or national or whatever that is, now we look at those authorities and we treat them as though they're ordained by God. That's easier sometimes than it is in other times, isn't it? We're required to submit to that authority. Now, what if that authority expects us to sin? Well, if it expects us to sin, then no, we don't submit to that authority. But what if it allows us to sin? Do we not submit to them because they allow sin? Happens a lot, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that are very legal that you and I should never do. The government doesn't, at this stage, doesn't make us do that. Now be careful with the conviction card. You know, we have all this kind of secondary types of convictions. What do I mean by that? Well, some of you are probably too young. Some of you are well old enough to remember the days when we preached separation. Separate. And I wonder, but you should probably be preaching that some more, shouldn't we? But the whole idea of separation, be separate from sins, from sin, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I went to a theological school, and a very conservative theological school. I am very conservative theologically. I was very comfortable there, but it was interesting. One of the New Testament people was a very conservative man. And one of the practices at this school was every year, did I tell you this story before? No? Whatever. You can hear it again. It's pretty good. I only know three, so you're going to get them a couple times. But anyway, one of the practices was during the graduation week, they would have different preachers come to preach during graduation week. And if you happened to be a graduating student and your dad was a famous preacher, that was the week he got invited to come and speak at the school. And one year, a student there, it was Cliff Barrow's son. Cliff Barrow's was the fellow that ministered with Billy Graham all through those many, many years. Wonderful man. And so he came to the school to preach. And this New Testament guy, Greek scholar, resigned his position because of secondary separation. Because you see, in his thinking, Billy Graham would preach with theological liberals up on the pulpit, up on the platform. And if he would allow those people in, this fella, who was a learned man, said, I can't associate with Billy Graham because of what he does. Well, fine. But, he said, Cliff is associated with Billy Graham. And so therefore, I have to separate myself from the school who invited Cliff, who hangs out with Billy, who hangs out with these people. Now, I don't want to make, yes, I am kind of making fun of it. But we do that sometimes in what we call conviction. And we say, well, I can't, this person is an idiot because I believe this, which leads to this, which leads to this. Therefore, all this secondary stuff. And we drop that load on the government. We got to be careful. We submit. We submit. You see, in allowing sin, the government may allow someone to sin. But as long as it's not requiring that I sin, a lot of things. Abortion. Exploiting workers. Ignoring the poor and the needy. The government can do all of those things. The government can allow us to do all of those things. List goes on. But it doesn't make us do those things. It so far hasn't made a law that said helping the poor is illegal. That giving your money away is illegal. No. That's why Paul says we obey civil authority because it's ordained by God. Second, in verses 2, 3, and 4, he says, obey civil authority because it's good for you. He's talking to the Christians. It's good for you, he says. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. If I choose to defy my leaders, Paul says, I might be judged. I might experience some pretty bad things as a result of that. He uses rulers and ordinances to accomplish his will on earth. That's what God does. They do not so much act for God as much as God acts through them and through their decisions. He's sovereign. That's what it means for God to be sovereign. Don't confuse sovereignty with power. Now, you have to be all-powerful in order to be all-sovereign, so the two do go hand in hand. But they're a little bit different. Sovereignty means that God's will is going to be done. And we could say his will is going to be done even through sinful people. His will is going to be done even through sins that I commit. His will is going to be done. That's what it means to be sovereign, that God is not this ball in a pinball machine bouncing and reacting and all over the place. No, not at all. He uses the events. He uses the wonderful decisions of leaders in history. He uses the terrible decisions of leaders in history to accomplish his will. That building inspector, those are the ones we want to rebel against. I don't know if you do, but I do. Oh, man, what do you mean? We're building a garage. I don't know how to build a garage. I don't know how to build anything, but I know people who know how to do it. And I went to the building inspector. I'm going to build a garage. And he says, great. Who's going to build it? I said, somebody I know that knows how to build it. So you're going to build it? Yeah, I'm going to build it, right? I can't even hammer a nail in straight. And, you know, he said, here's what you got to do. And he explained it to me. A toenail, to me, is something on my foot. It's nothing to do with how you put 2x4s together. Make sure to toenail both ends of the, yeah, right. Whatever that means. I will, thank you. And I went home, and my brother-in-law's building the garage and doing a wonderful job as far as I was concerned. Had it all framed out. The framing inspector comes in, the building inspector, and he says, Bob, didn't I tell you to toenail that? And I wanted to say, well, I kicked it a few times. You got to do it over, he said. You missed one of the ordinances. My fault. I don't know what your experience is with building inspectors. Mine is what it is. But the point is, that building inspector may be delivering you from bad materials. He may be delivering you from bad building practices. What may look like bad timing in God's mind may be the best of timings. What has God saved us because of that delay in a small project? We'd say nothing. Well, no, we don't know that. And that's how God works in civil authority. Paul's not saying that civil authorities are always good, nor is he saying that they always do God's will. No. But by and large, we will do well to not defy the ruling authorities, because under the sovereign hand of God, he is working these things out. Sometimes it's hard to see things that we love look like they're going to collapse. Sovereign hand of God. Should we ever defy ruling authorities? Yes, we should. When they require that I disobey the clear teaching of the Word of God. Not when they require that I disobey these preferences that in my arrogance I call conviction. No. It's going to happen. We're going to get slapped around with that stuff all of our lives. Get used to it. And don't play the conviction card on most of these things. No. I may have to suffer consequences for saying no to the civil authorities. But my deliberate disobedience to civil authorities better be in response to evil that the government is requiring me to do, and not to preferences that I have long held true because mom and dad did as well. No. My disobedience shouldn't be based on conspiracy things that I concoct in my mind with other people who think as weird as I do about things. No. My disobedience needs to be when I'm required to disobey God's word. And that doesn't happen real often. If you lived in China and during the China one child policy, if you found yourself pregnant with a second child, you had a choice. Your choice was to get an abortion, or I think in some of the provinces to pay a pretty stiff fine. What would your choice be? Well, biblically you only have one choice there, don't you? You pay the fine. Or you suffer whatever consequences there are. Submit to the punishment. If we defy the government, but defy the government only when it's requiring I do something in opposition to the Word of God. I think that's what Paul's saying here. Defying my authorities may result in punishment. Second, verses 3 and 4, defying my civil authorities may circumvent God's best for me. Wow. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. This is verse 3. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now many would look at these two verses here, and they would say that God's purpose for human government is only twofold. Number one, it is to protect law-abiding citizens. And number two, it is to punish lawbreakers. These would be folks that, and maybe some of you fall in this camp of Christian libertarians, and they would say, no, the government, biblically, their only basis is to protect those who do good and to punish those who do evil. So as that would work out in today's political thinking, as they would say, the government should pay for law enforcement and a standing army, and the government should basically pay for prisons. That's really what the government's role is. And they would back off. They would say the government, and this is legitimate thinking based on this passage, that the government should stay out of everything else. I guess I would disagree with that. I would say, no, it doesn't say this is the only thing the government should do. It says this is what, these are two things that the government should do. But when you get into conversations on that, a lot of our thinking in Christian circles in terms of the government that emphasize Romans 13 would spend a lot of time on these two verses. And they would say, no, when the government steps outside of these two things, they're stepping outside of their God-given role. And again, there's legitimate arguments for that. In our form of government, which is a democratic republic, a secular republic at that, it has become, I guess, then we can have discussions on if that role of government should be greater than those two things. Things like clean water, things like consumer protection or traffic laws or, I don't know, whatever. Talk about it. Speak to your husbands about it at home, whatever. But the point is, if we choose to defy the government is justified before God in punishing us. That's the long and short of it. If it punishes someone for doing good, then the authorities extracting that punishment can look forward to experiencing God's vengeance. So they should hope they're not punishing people for doing good. But by and large, government punishes evil and rewards good. Because God is sovereign over all of this stuff, He can bless us when we obey and honor our government. Because that's how God works. And that kind of snake of God's movement going through history. As I said, it's not bouncing off the obstacles that come in its place. No, it is pulling things into its wake as it moves through history, God's will. And in that process, God is doing maximum good for each of us. So we obey government authorities because they are ordained by God, and we obey government authorities because they are good for us. Third, verses 5, 6, and 7. He says, obey government authorities because that is the right thing to do. It's ordained by God. It's good for us. And it's right for us. 5 through 7. And number one under that, it's right because you want a clear conscience. Look at verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but because of conscience sake. You want to have a clear conscience. Don't just obey for them, obey for you. Don't just obey out of fear of punishment, obey out of fear and respect for God. Verse 5 here is kind of getting to the heart of the matter of this section, I think. He's saying, obeying the government, and this is especially true for us today, obeying the government will help us to be humble. Grumblers against the government are usually some of the most arrogant and proud people that we know. It's true among those outside of Christ, and sadly it can be true about us inside of Christ, believers. These are the people who always know a little bit more than everybody else. They have a few more names to drop in the conversations. They know something that the rest of us around the table don't know. We're kind of the foolish ones for not knowing what they know. They always have access to people that you and I don't have access to. They get the better news sources than you and I are able to get. I was getting my oil changed the other day, and another fellow was getting something done too. And, you know, I've read some of this stuff, but this fella, within about 12 seconds of talking to him, was telling me how George Bush wanted the Twin Towers to come down, and how he, I don't know if personally, planted bombs on every floor of the Twin Towers. And this guy was going on and on about that. And I said, you know, how do you know that? And he says, well, I got the right news sources. And I thought, boy, you sure do, buddy. Now, if some of you think that and I offended you, too bad. That's silly. Okay? George Bush wasn't. I worked there. I never saw him there planting bombs in, you know, a workman's shirt. I never saw it. But these are the folks who, they just know more than the rest of us. And their myths remain pretty much unchallenged by friends and by loved ones. I didn't challenge this guy. I thought, I'll wait till Sunday and complain about him from the pulpit. No, I didn't challenge him. I said, wow. I thought, you know, man, you're out there. More power to you, you know. Anyway, again, I'm being arrogant now. Our love for Christ can become clouded and confused with misplaced patriotism. And we don't want that to happen. A friend of mine goes to a huge church, not even in our state, it's pretty far away. And the church is built on this land, pretty populated area, but very, very expensive land. And the fellow that donated all of this land for the church, which was very kind, a church member, owns the land leading up to this big church. And so he's given that church the land for a driveway. It's a beautiful driveway, kind of curves around, goes through the woods, which is, it's beautiful. But apparently, every election year, the fellow who owns the property puts all of these signs on both sides of the road leading up to, it's his property. He could, you know, paint naked people there if he wanted. It's his property. But all these signs. So every person driving up to this, what I guess is probably getting close to what we'd call a mega church, is seeing all this. And the church leadership is saying, oh man, they don't know this isn't our property. They think it's our property. And not everybody in this church might want to vote for Joe who's on the sign here, you see. And they don't know what to do. The guy gave him the property. He kept his own property. And so when they talked to him about it, he says, no, I'm going to keep those out there. And it's his right to keep those out there. But for believers, it makes for an awkward situation. They don't want to stand up every Sunday and say, by the way, those aren't our signs. It's not our property. No. But they also don't want people to think this is our property and those are our signs. Romans 13. Conscience sake. Behind this command is the acknowledgement that disrespecting your government or your leaders will make you arrogant. That's why he kind of, I think, warns us against this. Don't sacrifice your conscience for the sake of your complaint about the government. And don't cut your opportunity to minister freely. Don't cut that off because of a strange emphasis when it comes to government. Ranting, complaints, and lies about elected officials at home or among your friends, and then standing up to pray at the meeting, that doesn't work. Your conscience should not allow that. A seared conscience is fine with that kind of behavior. But I guess in my relatively short life experience, I'm a young guy, where that stuff usually comes home to roost is with our kids. We make them crazier disciples of weird things than we are, or we turn them against the things of Christ by our inconsistencies. Be willing to bet that Christian parents have seen more children lost to Christ due to their perceived inconsistency, or their parents' inconsistency, perceived as it may be inconsistency. They've lost more kids that way than through secular college education. Yeah, pretty much enough said on that. Obeying civil authority is right for your conscience. Second, verses 6 and 7, it's right because of its results. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Ooh, we in New Jersey don't like that, do we? Man, I don't like that. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. He's not saying they're doing it full time, so pay them, poor people. You know, they got their yacht payments to make, so send. No, he's not saying that. Do it. Because on that chain of events, of God's will scorching its path through history, it is using decisions of professional politicians. Sometimes really good decisions. Sometimes really bad decisions. But God's will is encompassing all of that with a great end in mind. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Do you owe taxes or fees? Pay them. Do you owe respect or honor? Show it. Why? Because the civil authorities work for God. And in many cases, they know a whole lot more about this stuff than you and I do. I want to say impressed, but that's not the word. Appalled might be the better word. I'm appalled by what I don't know. And I get in discussions with people, and in about 2 seconds, I'm already out of my league because I don't have a clue. I don't know anything about monetary policy. Maybe some of you do. I don't. When Erin lived in Ecuador, our daughter, when she lived in Ecuador, I would go down there. And it was all United States currency. The whole thing, the bills. I didn't have to change my money. It was U.S. currency. I don't know how that works. Is there a corner of the mint that says this is the money that we're sending to Ecuador? Or do they steal it from us? I don't know. All I know is they have it. Is that a good thing that our money is in Ecuador? I don't know. Is it a bad thing? I don't know. And you know what? I'm not even going to Google it because I don't care. I don't. So when these discussions go to monetary policy, I say, hey, all I know is I can, you know, go to an ATM machine there and get the same as I get down the block here. That's all I know. Judicial policy, well, I don't know anything about that either. Environmental policy? I don't know. Banking policy, don't know. postal policy. I don't know. Do those 50-cent stamps really pay for the whole thing? I don't know. Wildlife issues. A lot of deer living at my house right now. Not in my house, at my house. They eat hosta. We don't have hosta anymore. We have celery shoots. Okay? What do we do about that? Back home, we'd shoot them. I don't know what we do here. Public lands policy. I live in a park. I'm very thankful for Passaic County's public lands policy, although I don't know anything about it. The power grid. Don't know. Got these little panels all around our house. I don't know if that makes my electricity cheaper or if it makes it more expensive. I know in Sandy, when it went out, I didn't know what to do. How about transportation stuff? Toll roads. I know something about toll roads. I probably know more about toll roads than any of you. But I don't think that Governor Christie should call me to be the Secretary of Transportation, because I don't know much about transportation. Why am I boring you with all this stuff? Because we pay people who know more about this stuff than we know. And in our arrogance to pretend we know more than, sometimes we do. The federal government's budget has nothing like my budget. I'd like to stimulate my personal economy the way we can stimulate the government economy. I'd like to, but it's too different. And the arrogance that we bring to that table is so ill-founded. Conclusion. What's he saying in verses 1 through 7 here? He says we need to obey the civil authorities. Obey them, first of all, because that whole system is ordained by God. May it change in 10 years? Yeah. Just because it's ordained by God doesn't mean it never changes or evolves or goes away. We look back at the American Revolution and we say, was that a good thing? And I guess for most of us sitting here, it was a very good thing. Does that mean that God changed his ordination in the late 1700s? My guess, and I say this seriously, that any Native American folks who've come to Christ may have a little different view of that than you and I may have. It's ordained by God. And while it's ordained by God, you and I need to obey it. Second, we need to obey civil rule because it's good for us. It's probably going to keep us out of jail, you know? And even in the worst of countries, with the most terrible of things going on, typically, not always, but typically obeying the government is going to keep you from being punished by the government. And third, obey civil rule because it's right for us. Because we want to be known as people who are exalting Jesus Christ. Not as arrogant people who know more than other arrogant people. No. Believers who are submitting to the lordship of Christ will submit to the mandates of the civil authorities. That's what he's saying here. And those of us who choose that route might be a bit less arrogant than our brothers and sisters who pursue disobedience and disrespect. And in my life, and I'm learning this, less arrogance is good. We need to be submissive and obedient people. We need to do it at church. We need to do it at home. And we need to do it in public life. Submissive and obedient people. Okay, have I whined enough on that? Yeah. Why don't we pray? Father, it's a complicated thing. I'm thankful that your word brings truth to this matter. And Lord, there's a lot to debate. There's a lot to discuss, even in this passage alone. But I'm thankful that you provided it. I'm thankful that you see our relationship to the authorities around us as pretty much as important as you see our relationships at home and with our Christian friends and at work. And so we just pray that you'd help us to be pretty good at this. Help us be better at this than we usually are. So, Lord, there might be people here who've never believed in your Son as Savior, and they certainly got no insight to that through this message from Romans 13. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives nonetheless, that they would see their need of a Savior, that they would grasp the satisfaction and wonder of having sins forgiven and a home in heaven. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would guard our relationships. I pray that you would guard those relationships at home and guard those relationships here and even in matters like our government. We give you thanks and praise for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.